Good morning, Renew Church. So glad to be here with you. Pastor Jamie and I are friends, so it's great to be here and to see the work that God is doing in you and through you. As you heard, I work at the Northwest Conference. Renew is part of a movement called the Covenant Church, and we have churches all over the country, Canada, world, stuff like that. And we have regions, and this region is kind of Minnesota, parts of Wisconsin, North Dakota, South Dakota. And I'm the associate superintendent, and I oversee church planting, leadership development initiatives, and I'm really excited to be here with you. I actually get to preach three times during Jamie's sabbatical. I'm not going to tell you what those dates are, because if you don't like it, I still want you to come back, just in case. And actually, I decided to do a little series on Jonah, since I'm going to be here three times. I thought we'd just cover this whole book. And we just want to start right off the bat to just go, we're not going to really be going into the debate about the fish, because the fish is only two verses of the whole book. And here's this great quote. People have been looking so hard at the great fish that they fail to see the great God. And there's more going on in this book. People of faith disagree on the fish and stuff like that. But the biggest miracle, according to this one scholar, James Bruckner, in his commentary, he's also a covenant pastor, an Old Testament scholar, he said the biggest miracle is how quickly the Ninevites repent. That's the bigger miracle. This is a story about obedience, evangelism, wrestling with injustice, anger at God's dealing with the world. How God deals with the world isn't the way we deal with the world, and the Lord's relentless pursuit of rebellious people. The story of Jonah has even found its way into pop culture. I got a little quick clip here from the original Avengers movie. Let's watch that real quick.
We will lose power before we penetrate that shell.
Jarvis? You ever hear the tale of Jonah?
I wouldn't consider him a role model.
All right. Now, there's a line that Jarvis says in there, I wouldn't consider him a role model. Keep that in mind, because we're actually going to find as we go through this book, Jonah is not the role model, even though he's got a whole book of the Bible named after him. Verse 1, I'm reading in the New Living Translation. If you got a Bible, read along with me. I'm one of those weird people who doesn't put all the verses up on the screen. So if you got a Bible, Bible app, anything, read along. I think it helps. The Lord gave this message to Jonah. Son of Amittai, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, and where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Now, just to begin with, knowing a little bit about Jonah, the book of Jonah focuses more on the prophet Jonah than his prophecies. Most prophetic books are actually primarily filled with prophecies. In the book of Jonah, there's only 5 words in Hebrew about his actual prophecy. Okay, it's mainly about him, his wrestling with God, his questions for God, his actions, his disobedience. And we'll just say right from the beginning that Jonah is a disobeying and doubting prophet. God tells him to do something, he does the opposite. Now, we're going to find out later in the book why he did this and what this was all about. But some background on Jonah. In 2 Kings 14:25, his name is listed. This is a historical prophet. He's a contemporary with Isaiah, Amos, Micah, Hosea. He's from a town near Nazareth, so he's in the northern kingdom. At the time, Israel had 2 kingdoms. The northern kingdom was known as Israel. The southern kingdom was known as Judah. And the job of a prophet, you may not know this, is not just to tell the future. It's to deliver messages from God. You're essentially a messenger. God gave Jonah a message, and Jonah decided, I'm not going to give that message to those people. Okay? This really invites us into the story of what's going on, why is he doing this? And he's really in this debate with God, with how God is interacting with the Ninevites, this empire going on. And we're actually invited to a debate as well. There's a comic strip years ago where two people are lying up on the side of a hill looking up into the sky. And the first person said, I've often wanted to ask God why the world is the way it is. And the second person said, well, why haven't you ever asked God that question? And the first person said, I'm afraid that God will ask me the same question back. This debate of life, why is the world the way it is? Why is God not fixing some of the problems? What's our role in all of that? This is kind of the life questions. This is what's going on with Jonah as well. All right, let's get back into it. Verse 5. Fearing for their lives, remember, they're in a storm. The desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. He apparently didn't feel too much guilt over disobeying God. So the captain went down to him and said, how can you sleep at a time like this? Get up, pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. And then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. And they said, why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What's your line of work? What country are you from? What's your nationality? And Jonah said, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Why did you do it? They groaned. Remember, the storm is going on, so they're not having a quiet little conversation. This is probably pretty loud. And the storm was getting worse all the time. They asked him, what should we do to you to stop the storm? And Jonah answered, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Now, we're going to pause here. The story is very, very, very well written. We don't know at this point. We're not going to know until chapter 4. Why Jonah disobeyed God. But I'm going to give you a little spoiler. Jonah disobeyed God because he didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and everybody knew that the Ninevites were the worst. Everyone knew they were the bad guys. They were known for being violently wicked. And Jonah was saying, I don't want those people that everyone knows are bad. I don't want them to get God's mercy. I don't want them to have the chance to repent. They're the enemies. They're bad. No one disagreed that they were bad. Here's some background about them. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the global power of the day. Bruckner in his commentary says this, and if you have sensitive ears, you might want to cover them for a second. They had a 250-year reign of terror, and the rulers actually bragged about how violent they were. They would write it down in their history books about how violent they were. They would skin humans and display the skin up on the walls. They would make people carry the heads of their dead relatives. They would burn the young alive. They would pull out the tongues and the privates of men. They would torture and display up on their city walls body parts. And those that survived were taken to horrible forced labor camps. And here's Jonah saying, God, you want me to talk to them? They're evil. No one debates that they're evil. And not only were they evil, they were a threat. They were taking over other empires. They were on this conquest bent. In fact, 40 years after Jonah preached, they came in and destroyed his country, Israel. Israel, which itself was evil and doing terrible things. But God used this even worse evil people to do that. And that was confusing. And how can you use these people as your instrument? That doesn't make any sense. They're evil. Jonah was in a legitimate debate and a legitimate struggle. It's not as simple as just, oh, God told him he disobeyed. There's a reason he disobeyed. He didn't want them to be saved. And that's a hard thing, and we got to ask those questions. And those questions are in the Bible, okay? Those questions are there. Habakkuk, later on, would ask how God could use Babylon. Job, many of us know, wrestled with God. Why do bad things happen to righteous people? Why does God not punish evil more quickly? Jesus even wrestled with the Father in the Garden of Eden. Here's the point. Debate and doubt are part of authentic faith. Many of us think that debate and doubt is when you don't believe, that once you believe, you never have a doubt again, you never have a debate again, you never wrestle again. But the Bible paints a very different picture. The Bible's picture is that faithful people actually wrestle with God. They debate with God. They have conversations with God like God is a real person. That we're gonna have parts of us that we go, I don't understand why you do what you do, God. And as the point on the screen says, the hope is that the church can be a safe place for healthy doubts and honest struggling. And there is a way to doubt God without disobeying. Jonah disobeyed. But there is a way of doubting and debating without disobeying. Okay? In the last 25 years, approximately 40 million Americans have done this process called de-churching. They used to go to church, now they don't go to church very often. And I have to tell you, as we interact with them, as you interact with them, as I interact with them, they're asking hard questions. They're often asking questions about God and justice. And unfortunately, they don't see the church and church Christians as a safe place to ask those questions, because they're saying, you think you have all the answers. You have so much certainty that there's no room for doubt. There's no room for questions. There's no room for a conversation. It's just like simple and sometimes even trite, like, oh, well, it's just easy, problem solved. And they're actually struggling. And one of the reasons I love church planting and I love church plants is they're actually out trying to reach non-church people or de-churched people and listening to their questions. And church plants actually are figuring out how to have these conversations. And then often those church plants, like Renew, are a great blessing to the larger movement, like our Northwest Conference, because they're coming in sharing these stories with the more established churches. Like, these are the questions that people today are asking. Because you may not know this, but the longer churches exist, the harder it is for them to reach non-church people. Right? That's why we need those new church plants coming in saying, don't forget the lost. Don't forget the de-church people. Don't forget the people out there doubting God who want to believe, but they need someone to come alongside them if the church can be a safe place for doubts. Okay? God allowed Jonah to ask hard questions. God never said to Jonah, you're wrong for asking those questions, and I love that. There's a story of a dad and his son, and when the son turned 16, he wanted to use the family car more. And the dad said, well, son, there's some things that you need to work on. You gotta work on getting your grades up. I would love to see you read your Bible more, and I'd love to have you cut your hair. You gotta cut your hair. So the son says, okay, starts working on it. Works on his grades, works on all the stuff. A month later, they come back, and the son says, Dad, I'd like to talk about using the car more. And the dad says, have you pulled your grades up? And the son says, yes. And he showed some stuff from his teachers. And he goes, Dad, I've been reading the Bible a lot more too, but I got a question for you. I don't want to cut my hair, because Jesus was the Son of God and he had long hair. And his dad said, yes, but he also walked everywhere. So, the point of that jokey story is to say this, that we can be in healthy debate even with God. And the church can be a safe place for those debates, okay? I wanna have you kind of understand the questions that the world is asking, because a lot of those questions are very valid, okay? And have a safe place for your doubts. And maybe you're sitting here today and you have doubts. And I want you to know that doubts are part of the journey of faith, okay? Keep talking to people, keep talking to God. Verse 12. They had asked him, what should we do? And Jonah says this, throw me into the sea and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm's all my fault. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin and don't hold us responsible for his death. Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. And they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the raging sea and the storm stopped at once. And the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice, and they vowed to serve him. And now the Lord had arranged for a giant fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. And some context here, in the book of Jonah, the fish is not a punishment, it's a rescue. And Jonah, when he's in the fish, uses a lot of imagery about death, which Jesus will pick up later on in his ministry to symbolize, hey, just like Jonah was in the fish and came back, so I'm going to be in the ground and come back. Here's the point we want to get at. The Lord loves the lost and is relentlessly pursuing people. God's posture, his outlook is of pursuit. If you look at Luke 15, God pursues the lost coin. He pursues the lost sheep. He pursues the lost son. He pursues the other lost son. God's posture tilts towards pursuit, towards the lost, towards the rebellious, towards the sinful, toward the evil. He never calls evil good. He tilts towards the wicked so that they might repent and turn away from their evil. And we have to ask ourselves, are we in that same posture, or is our posture towards sin, towards people who are sinning, the opposite? We should be pulling away from sin, but pulling towards people who are sinning so that they might turn away from that. And we often mix those up, and we forget the very heart of God. God, as hard as it might be for us to understand, if you really study the Assyrians, if you really look at who they were, God was pursuing them. God was pursuing them. And if I had time to tell you a whole big story of history of what happened through Jonah and what happened through their empire and things that were laid in the ground, that it's actually been very fruitful in the history of Christianity and the Persian and the Assyrian world has actually been very, very fruitful. But God had to pursue them where they were very wicked. God was pursuing the sailors. The sailors who probably had the mouths of sailors. And they turned and they sacrificed. And God was even pursuing Jonah. And this is maybe the hardest part of the book for those of us who are in church today. Jonah had a giant, huge gap in his life. And he didn't feel guilty at all for disobeying God. Jonah refused to reach out to lost people. Jonah decided who deserved the gospel and who didn't deserve the gospel. And God pursued him. Because God says, look, if I'm here and you're not with me, then you're not following me. And I want to ask you this question. How has the Lord pursued you? How has the Lord pursued you? Do you remember when you were far from God? Even if you grew up in church, do you remember when God had to actually get a hold of you? God had to gently, lovingly smack you upside the head. Do you remember that? Do you remember that time in your life where God had to do that to you because you're acting like a big dum-dum? Do you remember that? I got tons of stories. We could be here all day telling stories. Do you remember when God pursued you? And do you remember how probably it worked through other people? That they were involved in that either before or after? And God wants you to be part of that. I remember even when I was church planning, I remember for years, God kept knocking on the door of my heart saying, I want you to start a church. And I kept saying, no, I'm great. I'm a youth pastor. I love what I'm doing. People are coming to the Lord. God, how can you make me stop doing something that you made me to do? Like, this is perfect. And then finally, my wife and I, we went out and we planted a church, and it was right in the middle of this thing called the Great Recession of our country, which means if it didn't work, I was going to lose my home. I don't know what was going to happen. You can hear my mind catastrophizing. Anyone else do some catastrophizing? Like, is this going to happen? It's going to be terrible. And like, all my insecurities are coming out. And I'm wrestling with God. Like, why are you making me do this? I don't want to do this. This is uncomfortable. And God kept challenging me and pushing me and helping me learn how to trust in him. And I learned through this time, praying and wrestling with God over and over and saying, I'm not enough, I'm not good enough. And God's answer was, you're right, you're not. That's the good news. You aren't enough. I am. And I finally learned, looking back on my life, how much I relied on my own power, my own talent, my own skills to get by and even do God's work. See, I was trying to do God's work without much of God. And I finally learned how to live into the gospel and let Jesus be the hero of my story. And that was powerful, and it changed me, and it changed our church, and it changed my ministry, and it changed my life, and it changed my parenting, and it changed the way I walk with Jesus. See, God pursued me so that he could be the hero instead of me being the hero, and that just made such a huge difference. And I'm wondering if maybe you would be okay if Jesus was the hero of your story. If maybe you realize, hey, if I'm safe in the harbor, maybe I'm not living as a fisher of men and women. Because I think sometimes our goal is to just be safe in the harbor, but you don't build a ship to stay safe in the harbor. You build a ship to go out onto the seas, even though it's dangerous. Right? Isn't that the point? If Jesus is working in every human heart, that means Jesus is out there right now with the people who have no desire to be in church right now. They don't want to be here with us. They don't want to. They don't like us. They don't want to be around us. They think we're all hypocrites, right? If Jesus right now, this morning, is not only in this building, but he's out there working in their hearts, then part of being a follower of Jesus is joining Jesus with them. Right? I'm not saying don't come to church. I'm saying know that after church and over lunch and Monday and the things that you're doing, okay? Even if you're homeless this week, God's at work in your life and he's gonna go do things. And if you're saying, Jesus, I just wanna be where you are, and Jesus is like, good, I'm out here with the lost. I'm out here with sinners. I'm out here with broken people. Come and join me. Come and follow me. I used to think I was bringing Jesus to lost people. Now I realize Jesus is already with lost people. I'm just joining him on the mission. And that's good news, because it's not all dependent on me. I don't have to say exactly the right thing. I just get to join in a conversation that's already started. I get to contribute a little, or just listen a little, or just ask a question, or just care and just help someone in need. It's a beautiful, incredible thing. And I want to ask you this question. I want to ask you to maybe think about, can you actually commit to praying? I think it always starts in prayer. Can you pray, God, use me to share your hope with other people? I bet if you pray that every day, God's gonna answer it. Doesn't mean he'll answer it every day, but if you pray every day, God, use me, God, interrupt me, God, make me uncomfortable, God, use me to be your light. And you may not know this, but the world thinks that we don't even care about them. But if we get out there and say, God, use me, and I want to ask you, can you just answer that question in your own heart right now? God, I am willing to pray that every day. Or God, whatever. Or God, please help this sermon be done. I'm done with this. Get me over this. I'm over this right now. Okay? But I want you to really consider that. Jesus said this. This is in Matthew 5, 44 and 45. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight both to the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. This means, which I think is part of the message of Jonah chapter 1, good news for bad people, that we need to love our enemies and share the gospel with them. And you may be saying, well, God, I don't have any enemies. Well, do you have people that you've maybe held a grudge against? People who've hurt you that you don't really want to let it go? Family members you really don't want to be around? People who maybe need to hear the truth about something in their life and you're like, I don't want to be the one to tell them. You got any people like that? I'm not saying we don't have boundaries. I'm not saying we call evil good. We never do that. That's not what we want to do. But you actually want to share God's truth with them in love. And here's the point of Jonah chapter 1. God wanting to forgive wicked people is one of the hardest things for Christians to swallow. It's harder for us to swallow than the miracle of the fish. You mean God wants to save them? Not them, not the Ninevites, not the Assyrians, not the Romans, not the people on the other side of our divided world, whichever side you're on, the other side is evil, right? They don't need the gospel, or if they do need the gospel, I don't want to be the one to bring it to them. You mean God, I'm supposed to be spending time with those people, you know, then our world is getting further and further and further apart. Jesus said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Years ago, I was the pastor of a church. I just stopped being a lead pastor just recently. But years ago, someone in my church came to me and said, Scott, I don't think I can attend Covenant Grove anymore. And I said, oh no, what happened? Was there some sort of conflict? Was there some sort of doctrinal disagreement? He said, no, nothing like that. I said, was there something that I said? Maybe some leadership fault? Maybe we need to work on something? He said, no, nothing like that. I said, well, what's going on, man? Like, I know this guy, love this guy, been in our church for a few years. And he said, someone visited our church recently and he kept coming back and I can't be in the same church as this guy. I said, what's going on? This guy was in his 40s. And he said, well, this is a guy who stole my girlfriend in junior high. I said, dude, you're happily married, you got kids, you got a career, you walk with Jesus. What's the deal? He goes, Scott, you don't understand how much that broke my heart back then. I said, but it's junior high, that's a long time ago. I said, you can't be in church with him? He goes, I can't let it go. And so I tried to push him as his pastor. I said, hey, if this person becomes a believer in Jesus, he's going to be in heaven. Are you going to be okay being in heaven with him? And here's what he said, and this is what was scary. He said, I don't know. Don't underestimate the power of a grudge. Don't underestimate the power of your pain and your hurt towards those people. Jesus said, love your enemies. And I want us to get to this to understand. You cannot love your enemies in your own power. It is not natural. It is not normal. No one in the world has ever written to love your enemies other than Jesus. The Romans actually considered it wrong to love your enemies. You're supposed to hate your enemies because they deserve it. They've earned it. And you love your friends and your family. Jesus said, love your enemies. And friends, you cannot do this without Jesus. You cannot love your enemies without the power of Jesus in your life. This is the gospel. I want to show you another little video. It's from the He Gets Us campaign. Some people love these commercials, some people don't. Don't get hung up on any of that stuff. Let's just get the message. Let's watch this real quick.
Maybe I'm blind, thinking I can see through this and see what's behind. Got no way to prove it, so maybe I'm lying. Take a look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see it clearer, or are you deceived in what you believe? 'Cause I'm only human.
I think one of the reasons we have to put ads about Jesus loving our enemies is that Christians aren't. I don't think we can do this without Jesus. And you might even be in here saying, I don't even know where I am with Jesus. But I want to ask you, I want you to know that Jesus, all the way back in the time of Jonah, all the way up to him dying on the cross, has always been about God loving enemies. God loving wicked people, and God trying to get his own people to love the way he loves. And maybe you're in here saying, I would want to be part of God's peace plan on this planet. But you can't do that without Jesus. You cannot do that in your own logic. Can't do it in your own strength. Can't do it in your own understanding. You have to actually live the sacrificial, cross-centered way of Christ. I want to know, especially if you've never invited Jesus into your life, if you'll actually surrender to his way of peace, because our world needs it. Let's pray. God, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in here today. And Lord, if there's anyone in here who hasn't surrendered their life to you, surrendered their life to your way, Jesus, we can't live the way of Christ without you. It's not possible. And if you're in here and you're actually ready to live that way of loving your enemies and letting Jesus work with you on your doubts, and you want to give your life to Jesus, you can just ask him into your life. Just say, Jesus, come inside of